Once again this evening, we're going to begin by turning to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. That's page 142 in the Pew Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Whereas this morning we looked at the initial approach of the Israelites to God at Mount Sinai, where he makes the covenant with his people, makes it official and ratifies it by the giving of the Ten Commandments, and the people then declare their own allegiance to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we find the Israelites going through the process of renewing the covenant before God. This is after the time of their wandering in the wilderness, and they're now on the threshold of the land of Canaan, about to go in and take possession of the land. And I'd like for us to consider some things said in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 in order to establish within our minds something of respect for the Word of God and for the authority of His Word. But before we do that, we're going to take a look somewhat historically in these chapters at what is transpiring as the people have come before God at the edge of Canaan, and God is now reminding them through Moses of their responsibilities to Him. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, the chapter is broken up into two halves. This first half dealing with the blessings that God is promising to the people if, in fact, they are faithful to Him. In verses 1 through 6 of Deuteronomy 28, we have what I'll call the Old Testament Beatitudes. God says in verse 3, "Blessed you shall be in the city and in the country." Verse 4, "Blessed shall be the fruit of your body." Verses 5 and 6, "Blessed and blessed again." Sort of like what Jesus says at the outset of the Sermon on the Mount. But God is saying to the people, there is a way for you to live a rich and a full and blessed life. And I'm going to explain that to you in these plain words as you stand here on the threshold of Canaan. In verses 7 through 14, God gives them conditions of being blessed. Actually, going back to verse 1, He gives a condition. He says, "It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." And so what God is going to say to them by way of blessing is hinged on conditions. And the conditions have to do with hearing and obeying. In verse 2 of chapter 28, He says, "Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God, these blessings will come upon you." In verse 9, "If you keep the commandments which God is revealing in His law." In verse 13 of chapter 28, "The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them." So God begins, through Moses, laying out the blessings that are available to the people once they come into the land of Canaan. And He says they're available upon condition. And the condition has to do with listening to His law and obeying it. Now, there are a number of promises that are made to the people here. He says, first of all, "If you do what I tell you, the other nations are going to fear you." The nations round about would be more politically powerful, more militarily threatening. In some ways, they would be richer than the Israelites, having broader area to produce natural resources. But God tells the people, if you do what I say, the other nations are going to fear you. I will protect you. And they're going to know that I am with you. He says in various ways here that your goods are going to increase. He talks about their produce of the land being fruitful and abundant, their livestock bearing young and reproducing. Even their children are going to be born well and strong, and they'll be numerous. God speaks about the wealth that'll come to them if they heed the conditions of the covenant. He says you're going to be the lender and not the borrower. And of course, the lender has power and has influence. He says, as we just read in verse 13, you're going to be dominant. You'll be the head and not the tail. You're going to rule in your own affairs. You're going to have the upper hand on your enemies and even over your allies with whom you may do business. I'm going to see to it that you prosper and you're enriched in every way if you diligently obey my commandments. Well, I said the chapter is broken up into two halves. That wasn't exactly right. The first portion is verses 1 through 14. The second portion is a lot longer. It's verses 15 through 68. And so God spends more time on the threats and the curses that will come upon the people if, in fact, they do not obey. And in verses 16 through 19 of the chapter, we've got the anti-beatitudes. Earlier, we had the blessed are you if you do so-and-so. And now we've got cursed shall you be in the city and in the country in verse 16. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl and the fruit of your body and the produce of your land in verse 18. The increase of your cattle. And then verse 19, cursed you shall be when you come in and cursed you'll be when you go out. You're going to have a miserable existence in totality if you do not uphold the conditions of the covenant. Which is what he says a little further on. Chapter 28 and verse 15. He's saying that these things are going to come upon them if they do not obey the voice of the Lord their God, to carefully observe all His commandments and His statutes, which He's commanding them this day. In verse 20, the first part of the verse, he speaks of the wickedness of their doings, bringing these curses upon them. And then in the latter part of that verse, he says, it's because they have forsaken God that the land is going to be cursed before them and their enemies are going to dominate them. Now, if they fulfill these conditions, that is of not heeding God and not obeying God, he says this is what your life is going to be like, and it's really a horrendous description and takes up the majority of the chapter. But he says you're going to suffer disease. And he's very specific. He talks about boils and tumors, scabs and itch and fever, consumption, inflammation. Their lot is going to be miserable. The elements are going to gain the upper hand on them. And instead of being healthy, they're going to be miserable with disease. Rather than ruling over their enemies as the head, they will become the tail. They're going to be oppressed, and the sword is going to devour among them. They're going to be subject to invasion and then exile, taken out of the land. And they're going to be made slaves of their oppressors. And it even gets worse. They're going to be afflicted with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. They're going to lose their discernment to do what is right and to order their lives in a way that would be beneficial to them. They're going to make the absolute wrong decisions that are going to invite further destruction by the Lord. And that's exactly what we see throughout their future as we read the prophets. The land is going to bring locusts and worms and drought and famine, and they're going to be eaten up with poverty and starving. What an absolute miserable lot is going to be theirs if they do not obey. If you come to chapter 28, verses 65 through 67, there's somewhat of a summation of their conditions if they do not obey God. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Now listen to what else he says after they're taken off into captivity. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. We were just singing about sunshine being in our soul, even though it's raining and somewhat unpleasant outside. There would be no sunshine in the souls of these people. Verse 67, in the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. What we have here in Deuteronomy 28 is a clear revelation of the covenant God is making with these people and the conditions of that covenant. God is clearly making known to them what is expected. He expects their obedience, and He expects their adherence to the law. And He's clearly making known to them what the curses are that are going to come upon them if they do not obey and they do not respect the conditions of the covenant. In Deuteronomy 29, there are a number of exhortations that we see throughout this chapter that have to do with what is being revealed to them and the exhortations to observe what's being revealed. And it might help you in your study to mark or highlight the passages in chapter 29 that speak in one way or another of the people being made aware of the revelation at this time. In verse 9, Moses is encouraging the people to keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. The point I'm wanting to emphasize, though, is it's being revealed to them. What it is they are to keep is being revealed to them. In verse 12, he speaks of the covenant, and this is interesting if you're in the Hebrews class. In verse 12, he speaks of the covenant and an oath. We've run across that terminology in Hebrews. That you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into His oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. The Hebrew writer talks about God condescending to the ways of man and making an oath on top of the promise, in which it is true that God cannot lie. And so he swears by himself with an oath on top of the promise to make the promise that much more certain. But he's speaking of an oath and a promise being made with these people that day. In verse 13 of chapter 29, Moses speaks of things that God has spoken to them, that is, made clear to them and revealed to them, just as He has spoken to you. In verse 19 of chapter 29, so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. That is, he's encouraging the people here not to disobey God, but comfort themselves by saying, I'll have peace, even though I'm walking in the imagination of my own heart and mind, not paying attention anymore to the covenant of God. In verse 20, he speaks of every curse that is written in the book settling on the people. Again, in verse 21, he's speaking of things that are according to all the curses written in this book. Chapter 29 and verse 26, he warns them about serving other gods and becoming unfaithful. Then men would say in verse 25, because they forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that He had not given to them. So the people are stepping here outside of the bounds of revelation and going after gods that were not revealed, ignoring the God that was revealed to them. Now, I've said all that to say this. There's a passage that we read from time to time in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 regarding the authority of the Word of God. And I want to review that with you in light of what we've already said that's going on this occasion. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. At the end of this presentation of the blessings and the curses, at the end of the exhortation for these people to pay attention to what God has said and to keep and observe what God has revealed, He's giving them warning to remain within the realm of what is revealed and avoid going into areas that are unrevealed. And what God has done with the people here, and I suggest to you what God has done under the new covenant of Christ, He has revealed things to mankind that foster relationship with Him and provide blessings for those who will so follow His Word. And at the same time, He has also revealed the consequences of forsaking Him and following after unrevealed things. I'd like for us to think about, for just a few minutes, the secret things that Moses mentions here in this passage. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. That is, there is so much more to the mind of God and in the thinking of God than we can ever understand based simply upon our own unaided attempt to find out what's in His mind. The only thing we can know about God is what God has revealed. And beyond that, we simply cannot delve into God's mind. And thus, they are the secret things, not mysterious, they're just unrevealed and unknowable. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, and in verse 33, Paul talks about this concept. And this is after he has been speaking in some depth on the principle of grace and mercy of God expressed through the gospel and the freedom of mankind from the bondage and the dominion of sin. And after he reviews all of these wondrous concepts of salvation, he comes to chapter 11. This is page 764 in the Pew Bible. And he breaks out into a doxology or a word of praise toward God. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Again, we cannot discover the mind of God or the purpose of God or the things that constitute God. We cannot fathom that unaided and by our own resources. These are the things that are known only to God. And it's by the grace of God that He shares any of that knowledge with us. And yet He has done so, so richly and so abundantly. While the Scriptures teach us very clearly we cannot know what is in the mind of God unless He reveals it, there's something about what is unrevealed that we tend to find intriguing. It's so very tempting to speculate, to be curious about things that God hasn't spoken about. And that's a natural human tendency. And we must be careful that it does not lead us into areas that are going to get us into trouble. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we find that there is a rebuke issued to Peter, as Peter inquires about something that isn't revealed. John chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. Well, let's back up to verse 20. "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved," presumably John, "following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?'" Jesus had just spoken about Peter's future, and it was not a bright future in terms of the outcome of his life. He's going to be captive, and he's going to have his hands stretched out, he says in verse 18, and another girding him and carrying where he does not wish, and the implications of that are rather ominous. And so Peter says, "Okay, well, you told me about me. What about John?" Jesus said to him in verse 22, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." In other words, he says, "Peter, I've revealed to you what I wanted you to know. And I didn't say anything about John because it wasn't pertinent for you to know anything about John. I've revealed to you the secret thing, as it were. That is, before the Lord revealed it, Peter didn't know what his own future was. But Jesus reveals something about it. What was secret is now revealed. What remains secret is what's going to happen to John. And Jesus says, in our vernacular, it's none of your business. That's nothing that you should be concerned about. You be concerned about my revelation. You be concerned about what I have told you. You be concerned about the things I'm making known. And you live according to that. And don't worry about this thing that has not been revealed to you. In Acts chapter 1, just either on the same opening or a page over, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, all the disciples fall into this curiosity about unrevealed things. As Jesus is about to go back into heaven following his resurrection, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. There again, the secret things belong to God. And what Jesus is saying to them is, if that were so important, I would have told you that. But it is left unrevealed. And so there's a tendency for us to be intrigued by and curious about elements that have not been revealed. And the danger is that we tend to want to act in that realm. We want to do things that are in the realm of what is unrevealed, where God has not spoken. And by doing so, we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, the tendency to stray into, going back to the lesson this morning, you know, we were talking about places that you might like to go that are off limits, that you're not qualified to go into. Well, here's the concept in terms of revelation. There are areas we may want to delve into, we may want to wander into that are off limits. And doing so will get us into trouble. Colossians 2, in verse 18, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding, it's an interesting word, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase, which is from God. I haven't read the book. I've only read a synopsis. But I suppose the current bestseller in the fiction category is The Da Vinci Code, which I understand to be a lot of created, imagined stories about Jesus and about the times of Jesus. Wild speculations that have no bearing in anything revealed by God whatsoever. They just simply flow out of the mind of a creative writer. In fact, blasphemous even. Anti-scriptural. And yet, it zooms to the top of the bestseller list and has stayed there for quite some time. It's interesting how we will seize on speculative theories more quickly than we will adhere to what is revealed. And then there are man-made religious days like today. And I'll just have to tell you, from my own personal point of view, had God said, I'm leaving it up to you to worship my Son in the way that you deem best, I personally would have no objection to observing the resurrection of Jesus. I would have no objection to observing the birth of Jesus. I would have no objection to observing a lot of things about Jesus if God had simply said, worship and remember as you will. But the truth is, God has revealed what He wants relative to memorials. And it's actually the death that he wants memorialized. The resurrection may fall into our thinking as we are observing the death. But sometimes in our language, we might fall into a mistake here. and speak of the emblems of the Lord's Supper representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's not so. The bread represents His body that was nailed to the cross. And the fruit of the vine represents His blood that was shed for the remission of sins. There's nothing in those emblems that represent the resurrection. We realize the resurrection gives that sacrifice power. That's true. But there's no emblem for the resurrection. That is something that is unrevealed. It is not within the realm of what God has made known to us that we should do. And yet we're just intrigued as a species. We're intrigued to go into those areas where there's, you know, God has tacked up no trespassing signs. Off limits. You don't belong here. The secret things belong to God. And yet we insist sometimes on seizing upon speculative theories or observing man-made religious days or other observances, or we create organizations that infringe upon or sap the resources of a local church, of which the New Testament absolutely says nothing. We're given organizational structure. We're given leadership and stipulations. We're giving offices of service. We're given the objectives of the local church. Those things are revealed. And the secret things belong to God, and we make a mistake when we trespass and we go beyond the things, again, that are written. Well, sometimes we seize upon Deuteronomy 29:29 to emphasize the secret things, because it's a great passage to talk about things that aren't revealed. God's silence, if you will. I see, the secret things belong to God. But I want to tell you, if you reread Deuteronomy 29, I don't think what's being emphasized there is the secret things, the unrevealed things. And that's why I took so long at the beginning of the lesson to belabor what's in chapter 28 and 29, because what Moses is saying over and over again is, this is what's revealed. This is what I'm telling you God says. These are the blessings if you'll do His will. These are the curses if you don't. Be careful that you stay within the realm of revelation and walk within the conditions of the covenant. These things are revealed, and they are for you and for your children. Really, I believe that's where the emphasis of Deuteronomy 29:29 lies. It's not so much, Colossians 2:18. It's not so much in the things that are secret, it's in the things that are revealed. And I think what we must do in respecting the authority of God and the covenant under which we live before Him, the thing that we must do is cultivate respect and love for what God has revealed, and minimize the ungodly curiosity that may lead us off into areas that are not revealed. We must desire to learn what God has said and to be content with what God has said and not go beyond it. 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Here again is the idea of trespassing. Whoever transgresses or goes beyond the limits of what is revealed does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, but goes into areas of speculation and imagination. He says, does not have God, because there is not a respect for the Word of God and the revelation of God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son, staying within the parameters of what is revealed. And so when we talk about the revealed things, there must be ultimate respect for what God has said. Secondly, we must understand that what God has said and what God has revealed will create a rich and a blessed life and will secure fellowship with God. That's the same concept that he was trying to get across to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 28. Do what I say, respect my word, obey the commandments of this covenant, and you will have a rich and fertile life. You'll be productive, and your land will be productive, and you'll rule over your enemies. All of the blessings that God had said to them. He says, this will be yours if you do what I say. In 2 Peter 1, I believe this is a passage Marty read at the conclusion of our meeting on Friday night. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Where are we going to get that knowledge? It's revealed. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 28, doesn't it? Through the knowledge and through the revelation of God, great, exceeding, precious promises. That through these, in verse 4, you may be partakers of the divine nature. There's that fellowship with God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. As Moses said in Deuteronomy 29:29, these are the things that belong to us and our children. They're freely available to us. Just like in the lesson this morning, the access to heaven and coming into the presence of God is always open to us, so the Word of God is available to us. These things belong to us and our children, what God has revealed. It's a great privilege and a great blessing, but it's a great responsibility to know and to understand what God has revealed, what He has made known to us. And let me suggest there's plenty in what God has revealed to keep us busy, learning and practicing what is true and right without delving in to the unknown. So much of the religious world around us is not content with what is revealed. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that frame of thinking, that frame of mind, that we don't become disenchanted, that we don't become indifferent to what has been revealed, that we are exposed to it so much and it's so familiar to us that it just doesn't make the impact on us anymore that it once did. And so the heart of the lesson tonight is simply to respect the authority, the Word of God, and what is revealed, and honor that and pursue it and devote ourselves to that. There is no need to be concerned with things that are not revealed. There's plenty in what has been revealed to bless us and enrich us and keep us occupied through life. To conclude, I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy, this time to chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verses 11 through 14. For this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? In other words, the revelation of God is not so far off out there somewhere, inaccessible, that we have to send out scouts to find where it is and to mine it and to bring it back. And if this passage sounds familiar, it's quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 10. As he says to the Jews, coming to verse 14, the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. If we're ignorant of God's word, and it seems like so much of our society is, it's a willful ignorance. God has made His revelation available to us, especially in this country, where so many copies of the Bible have been historically available. The Word of God is not remote. It's not far off. It's not dark and mysterious. It's not just for the learned and for the PhDs among us. But He says the Word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart. It's available. It's there for the taking. Just like we talked this morning about access to heaven is there. The door of heaven is open. It's there to walk into. And the knowledge of God is there for the learning and there for the practicing. And so what is your deepest desire regarding God's Word? Are the sermons and the classes and occasional articles and other opportunities that we have to delve into God's Word, are those treasured opportunities? Do they capture our imagination? Do we look forward to those times to build us up and edify us and strengthen us? Are we hungering and thirsting for the Word of God that has been revealed to us? So many blessings await us and are promised to us by God that spring from what has been revealed to us. And I hope that the lesson tonight has perhaps caused us to think all over again about what richness there is in what God has revealed. In fact, we wouldn't know the things that we talked about this morning in our sermon if God had not revealed them. We wouldn't know about Jesus. We wouldn't know about Him serving at the right hand of God. We wouldn't know about Him being our high priest. We wouldn't know about Him offering Himself as a sacrifice. We wouldn't know any of that. We'd be left on our own. And what a horrible condition that would be. And we also know from the Word of God what we must do to enter into a relationship with Him. To enjoy the fruits and the benefits of being in a covenant relationship with God, having been forgiven of our sins, having observed Jesus Christ and learned about Him and His sacrifice, and realizing the importance of that sacrifice, confessed His name before men and repented of our sins and the futile way of living that we've been involved in. And we've been baptized, immersed for the remission of our sins, finally having that cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that. It's been revealed to us. Have you done that? Is that something that has been a part of your life and you have adhered to relative to the covenant and the conditions of the covenant revealed? They're great blessings in coming to God and living a life according to His law and in His Word. If we can help you do that in any way this very night, would you come as we stand and sing?